Hello, it's Warren Hoyt. Good to be with you again. In this podcast, I want to talk about the fifth chapter of Pastor and Dr. Timothy Keller's book, Making Sense of God. And this chapter is titled, Why Can't I Be Free to Live as I See Fit as Long as I Don't Harm Anyone? The reason I'm going over this book by Dr. Keller is because I think that he's very good in reaching society as it is today in our postmodern day and showing people why they need God. See, I think sometimes we as Christians just feel like we'll just offer God and tell God people, you know, about God and they'll just choose him. But Dr. Keller's approach is to not just preach the gospel and tell about God, but to show how people are believing in something else, even if they don't believe in gods or religion, they're believing in something. And what Keller is good at is showing people what they're believing in instead of the Christian God and how they're directing or focusing their lives, what their value systems are instead of the Christian value system. And this is just really important because a lot of people just are kind of going along in life and they're not really thinking about what it is that motivates or directs them or what their philosophy of life is. So Keller's good at this. He wakes you up and makes you think about it. Hey, what do you base your life on? What do you value? What motivates you? What do you live for? And so on. And that's why I think that this book is very useful because Keller's been doing this for a lot of years and he helps a lot of people in postmodern society come to Christ. The thing is, one of his other focuses that I've noticed over as I've read some of his books is that he says that nobody can come to the true God unless they first renounce their own gods, the other gods that they have. And of course, other gods are idols. And so we all have idols when we don't live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't really come to Christ. In fact, we won't even want to come to Christ if the idols of our lives are not exposed, if we don't realize we're worshiping something else, and then we can turn from it. And so what Keller's good at is showing us what the idols of our society are and why they don't work and why the Christian God is better. And that is what is so very useful about these books. Now, in this chapter, he talks about sort of the idol that we have in American society of freedom. Freedom is considered like the number one value. And what we mean by freedom, he says in the book, is that, you know, we kind of have the wrong idea of it. We have the idea of freedom being, you know, the absolute freedom to do whatever I want to do and to not have anybody tell me what's right or wrong or what I ought to do or how I ought to live. And everybody ought to be free to just choose their own values and so forth and free from all restriction. He says that's the kind of notion that we have today. And so when we have that kind of notion, of course, we don't want anything to do with Christianity because we see it as, you know, you got to submit to this outside authority and God's like a dictator and he tells you, he demands that you obey his laws and he tells you how to live and everything. And that takes away our freedom. And so Keller is going to look at that in this chapter. He's going to ask the question, is that really true? Does God take away our freedom? And he answers it this way. He says, yes, it's true. But yes, it's also false. Interesting, huh? So he talks about why our society kind of came to this place where we think freedom is so important and how we've, you know, evolved over the last, you know, several hundred years to this place today where we just think, you know, we don't like any kind of authority. We don't like any kind of religion or any kind of like dictator or anybody telling us what to do. And so we just have this concept of freedom is the most important thing. And so as long as I, you know, why can't I just be free to do whatever I want, people say. As long as I don't harm anybody, what's wrong with that? And so in this chapter, Keller gives several things, several reasons why that philosophy is wrong and why it fails. It's an idol and it doesn't satisfy and it doesn't do what you think it's going to do. It doesn't meet the need. First reason is, he says, it's unworkable, practically speaking, to have the idea of freedom being sort of like this total, you know, freedom from all restriction and so forth. He says that's if you define freedom as the absence of constraint on your choices, that's really an impossibility. It's a stupid idea. You might think it's great, but it's not. It doesn't work. And he has some really good examples. Like he says, you know, what if there's an older guy and he has grandchildren and he loves to be with his grandchildren, but he also loves to eat too much and he loves to drink too much alcohol and, he abuses his body. And one day the doctor says to him, hey, man, you know, you're going to have a heart attack and you're going to die if you don't restrict your diet. Well, you know, what's he want? Does he want to be with his grandchildren and live and so forth? Or does he want to just eat and drink whatever he wants? He's going to have to restrict one or the other. Either he restricts his eating and so forth and changes his life, restricts his lifestyle so that he can enjoy freedom to be with his grandkids. Or he's unrestricted with his body and he dies and he doesn't have the freedom to be with his grandkids. There is no total freedom. Another couple examples that, you know, he uses that are really practical and good. He says, you know, you can, in your youth, party all the time, smoke pot, sleep in, not study, not apply yourself. And you can have that freedom. But if you do, then you're going to not have freedom in later life because you're not going to have much money. And you're not going to have a good job because you didn't study and you didn't apply yourself. So there's no absolute unrestricted freedom. I mean, you know, take an athlete. He has to restrict himself, restrict what he eats, and control his time and his diet and does a lot of exercise and makes sacrifices of his time and so on to become an athlete or a musician or whatever it may be. Nobody has absolute freedom. It's a matter of choosing what freedom is most important to you. And you sometimes have to give up some freedoms in order to gain others. So that's the important thing. It's like, you know, the freedom of you got a beautiful boat, he says, a beautiful sailboat, and, you know, you can be free out on the waters. Yeah, you're free, but you got to steer that sailboat where the water is deep enough for it, and you got to go along with the currents and the winds and so forth, or you'll wreck the thing. So there's a lot of things in life that are like that, and it's just very unrealistic and foolish to have this notion of freedom, that it should be just total freedom from all restrictions. He says another thing about it that doesn't work, that's not good, is that it's unjust or it's unfair. And the reason for that is because we live in a society with other people. And so other people have done things for us. They sacrificed for us, our parents and so forth. And they gave up their freedom to give to us. And we have a responsibility to other people. Like, for example, if you live in a neighborhood, you know, you could say, I want the freedom to do whatever I please. So if I want to dump my trash in the lawn or out on the lawn or whatever, I should be able to do whatever I want. Well, like I live in a housing association area. I don't have the freedom to trash the place because that's irresponsible to other people. I'm responsible for other people. I don't have the freedom to drive like a madman and run red lights and stuff because I live in a world with other people. So I have to restrict myself for the good of all. These are the problems with, you know, this concept of freedom that postmoderns have today. Freedom is not the ultimate value. It can't stand alone. You know, people will say, freedom is the main thing. So I should be free to look at pornography, or I should be free to visit prostitutes, or whatever else, you know. But as long as I'm not harming anyone. Well, you see, the problem is you say you're not harming anyone, but other people might say you are harming someone. And so who's to decide who, you know, what harms and what doesn't harm? So this idea, well, as long as I don't hurt anybody, I should be able to do it. Well, we can't even agree on whether or not you hurt anybody. And so the unrestricted freedom, it's a problem. I love this example Keller uses. I think it's the best one of all. He talks about love relationships and how they restrict our freedom. And there's this French writer or whatever, and he talks about her and in the book, and how someone was interviewing her, and they said, you know, you seem so free. I mean, you just go all over the world and you just do whatever you want. You know, have you ever not been free? And she says, well, I've always been restricted whenever I was in love. But it only lasts a while, and then I move on because I can't be restricted. I got to keep moving. So it's interesting. You know, she said when she was in love, she would be restricted. Well, why are you restricted when you love somebody? Well, say if you're a man, you want to sleep with lots of women. But if you love this one woman, you stop being with the others. You restrict yourself. If you want to have a deeper relationship with somebody, you restrict yourself, right? That's the way it is. And like if you're in a relationship with somebody, you don't just decide to go out of town or something and you don't tell them, or to do something today and you don't tell them. You restrict yourself. Because why? Because you love them. And, you know, of course, the Bible teaches us to marry one man, marries one woman, and so forth. So that's very restricting because we can only have one person. But those of us who are married, we understand that when we restrict ourselves in that way, it's for our good. We end up having a deeper love, a greater trust for the other person. So the restriction on our freedom doesn't harm us. It liberates us. It's better for us. And another reason that this modern freedom idea doesn't work, Keller says, is that it's incomplete. There are two aspects to freedom, he says, not just one. You know, the postmodern idea is what he calls negative freedom. I'm free from, you know, any restriction. But he says there's also got to be freedom for something. If you're just free from everything, then it's kind of like you can't commit to anything. And he says you're like a particle of dust, you know, that we see kind of floating around in the air. You can't be tied down. Okay, so you're so free. You're so free. You just do whatever you want. But what are you free for? What are you free to? The negative freedom idea just doesn't work. And so what Keller is showing us here in this book, and I think very brilliantly, is that the truth is, look, nobody is totally free. You just can't be. We live in the real world. That restricts us. We have to live for something, for somebody. And the thing is, if we don't live for God, we're living for something else, but it's a God. And that's what he is exposing throughout this book in each chapter, that whatever you live for, that's your God. Whatever gives you meaning, whatever satisfies you in life, that is your God. And it's an idol. And the thing about it is that everybody has what, you know, something they worship, something they live for. And they just don't realize it. So if you're a God worshiper, you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you worship the true God, they make fun of you and say, oh man, that's so restricting. You don't have any freedom. You're enslaved and so on. What they don't understand is, hey, they're worshiping something. Whatever gives them meaning, whatever makes them satisfied. Listen to this quote Keller had from this guy named David Foster Wallace. I never heard of him, but he says he's a postmodern novelist. Listen to this. I thought it was really amazing that this guy, who's not even a Christian, would say what he says. He says, quote, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God, little g, or spiritual thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. Listen to this guy. It'll eat you alive, he says. I'm going on. He says, if you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. Never feel you have enough. If you worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they finally plant you. He says, worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. He says, worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Wow, that's a great quote, isn't it? It's true, whether you realize it or not. Every one of us has something that's like the ultimate value, the thing that we pursue, the thing that gives us meaning, satisfaction in life. And that thing is our religion. That's our God. That's what we worship. It might be something you don't even recognize. You know, it's invisible to you. It's something unconscious, kind of like a default setting. But as I say, and as Keller says, whatever's the source of meaning and satisfaction in life, that's what you worship, even if you don't recognize it. It's something, you know, if there's something you got to have or your life's not fulfilled, that's your God. And one of the ways you can tell if you have some other kind of idol like that is when it's threatened. Like if your God is money and you're losing money, people are taking your money, man, you become angry or you become anxious. Whatever your God is, if you fail to achieve it, well, you fall into self-hatred. So these things eat us alive. You have to worship something, and whatever you worship controls you. All humans need love and meaning and satisfaction in life. So everybody is under the control of something. Now, religion is popularly seen as the enemy of freedom. And modern people just want to reject religion because they think, man, that restricts you. That takes away all your freedom. You can't live as you choose. But the reality is here, look at whatever. Everybody's worshiping something. Everybody's got their God. Everybody's got their meaning and value in something. You know, they're invested in something. And so what are you worshiping? That's his question. What is the main thing to you? What kind of a master can you find out there that'll enslave and exploit and abuse you? And what kind of master could you find out there that'll love and cherish and empower you? I can tell you, if you don't worship the true God, you're worshiping some thing, some created thing. And what Keller says in the book that I think is really good, he says, that thing, whatever it is, it'll punish you. It'll punish you how? With inner fear, resentment, guilt, shame, whatever. If you don't achieve it, you feel guilty, you feel shame, you feel afraid. And so if you know, people set their hearts on career or money or family or fame or whatever. You know what? If they achieve those things, guess how many stories have we heard of people who achieved all their goals and found that they didn't satisfy? Instead, it was like we talked about a week or so ago. You know, it's like being on one of these treadmills. Just turn up the speed of the treadmill. You're still not going anywhere. You're just having to run harder to stay right where you are. If you are worshiping and serving all these things, they don't satisfy you. They become like an addiction to drugs or alcohol. Think about success being the main thing. You know, like that's the main thing in life. You're driven to succeed. You're driven to achieve it. If you fail to be successful, man, you feel ashamed. You feel guilty. You feel depressed. But even if you succeed in achieving success, that's the really frustrating thing. You just end up having to maintain it or expand it. So you're anxious. You're unsatisfied. You're stressed. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And this freedom thing is not all it's cracked up to be. Keller says, he asks this. He says, what if there really is a God like the God of the New Testament? What if there really is? Well, then there's one Lord who loves us and calls us to serve him. If we fail to serve these other gods, they eat us alive. But if we fail to serve the true God, and all of us fail him in some ways, guess what he does? He doesn't punish you. He forgives you. There's no other master like that. And this master, the Lord of the Bible, the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, this master has shown how he loves us because he sent his son to die on the cross for us. This master, he constrains our behavior. Yeah, he has laws for us and rules and so forth. Yeah, he does. But guess what? So does every other Lord and Master. The difference between the real God and these false gods is that the real God made us. And he set us up to live a certain way. So when there are restrictions, they're all for good. Serving anything else, it leads to slavery. But serving God leads to freedom. Freedom isn't supposed to be from everything, but for something. And if we submit to reality and the God who made it, we'll find that we end up freer and more satisfied than we would in any other way. Keller lists several scriptures I want to just touch on here for a second. He talks about how James 1:25 speaks about looking into the law that gives freedom. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? A law that gives freedom, but it's what we're talking about here. The word of God, the truth of God, it restricts us, but it brings freedom. In John 8, Jesus said, God's truth sets us free. In Hebrews, it says the law is written in our hearts by the Spirit, and it creates freedom. See, the Jews of old times and Christians of today, we see the law not as crushing and confining. We see it as God's Torah, his instruction, the teaching of God's ways, which brings us into his likeness and brings us into true freedom. It's the way we were made to live. And if we yield to it, Jesus said his yoke was easy and his burden is light. If we yield to it, if we allow the restrictions on our freedom that God wants to put on us, we end up becoming more who we were made to be. And I thought this is a brilliant example. Keller shared about a young lady who came to him who, I guess she was molested or something by her dad. And so she hated her father. And that hatred for her father had festered in her for years, and she had all this bitterness and so on. And she said, look, I know the Bible says I got to forgive, but I don't want to. And I just can't find it in myself to do it. And so she was kind of seeing it like God, you know, kind of cracking the whip, demanding something out of her that she just couldn't do. And what Keller was able to do by the help of the Holy Spirit was to bring her around to look at it in a different way and to help her to understand the reason God wanted her to forgive was because he knew that hatred and bitterness was controlling her and it was shaping her life and it was harming her. And by getting her to a place of forgiving, you know, the Greek word for forgiveness is, it means to release. God wanted her to release that bitterness so she could be healed and so she could be shaped by him into what she was meant to be instead of being shaped by that hatred and so forth. And see, that's an example of how God's law, it restricts us. God says you got to forgive, yeah. But you know what? If we comply, it brings freedom, not bondage. One final point I thought was really beautiful is how Keller talks about, you know, if you have the concept that God's kind of on the other side of a line and you're on this side, and he demands that you repent and that you forgive and that you obey and that you sacrifice, that could make you feel like God's just exploiting you. He's a slave driver and he demands all this from you. And so he's taking away your freedom. And it's restricting and it's too hard and it's unfair. But Keller reminds us, hey, you know what? That's not the way it is at all. Not in Christianity. Jesus crossed any line there was, and he came from there in glory over here to be with us. He became a man. And when he did that, he stepped way, way down. He made a huge adjustment. You know, when you get married, you make an adjustment and you're restricted, but it's because you love the person, so you want to be with them. And when the person you love doesn't want you to do certain things, you don't do them because you want to please them and you love that person. You make you adapt yourself, you adjust to them because you love them. If there's never any adaptation or adjustment, you don't really love. Keller's point is Jesus made this huge adjustment. He became man. He gave up the joy and glory and freedom he had up in heaven to come down and be restricted in one physical body and walk around in the dusty streets of Israel. I mean, think about it. Think about all he gave up. And then the ultimate was when they restricted him to the max by nailing him to a cross. He gave up total freedom. He couldn't move. His body was nailed there. He gave up all his freedom. But why did he do it? Because he loves us so much, see? He did it so we could experience true freedom. And that changes everything. God's not over there demanding everything of us. God came over here and gave up everything for us. He sacrificed his independence for us. So when he calls on us to sacrifice our lives and give them up to him, hey, you know what? We can trust him. He did it for us. We can do it. We can see the love in his heart and in his eyes, and we can, in that blood flowing down his arms. We can see the love. And we understand that when we give up to follow him, we don't lose anything. On the contrary, we gain everything. We gain eternal life because Jesus said, who the Son sets free is free indeed. So just to wrap it up, the American, postmodern American value of freedom is not all it's cracked up to be. People have very wrong notions about freedom. There is no such thing as unrestricted freedom. Nobody can be just totally free to do whatever they want. And even if you tried it, it doesn't work in real life. It's not practical. It's not fair to other people. And if you think of freedom as the ultimate thing, you're worshiping that, and you become like that speck of dust just bouncing around in the air. You're not committed to anything. You're just free from everything. And you're actually worshiping freedom. If you worship anything but God, it brings you into slavery. You worship freedom, you end up being bound. You're not free. Worshiping God is the only way to real freedom, and it works. Well, that's all the time I have for now. Till next time, this is Pastor Warren. I just pray that the Lord will richly bless you, and you'll ponder these thoughts and share them with others.